If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you would stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant the male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the Lord and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then she rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned, and came to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked for him from the Lord. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. To remind you of the context, Hannah is in Shiloh with her husband and her husband's other wife. The other wife has several kids, and Hannah has none. And the reason that Hannah does not have any children, it tells us twice, is because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, one of the things that we as Presbyterians confess in our doctrinal statements is the sovereignty of God. And we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign over all things, all people, all places, and all times. That God is sovereign in salvation. That God is sovereign over the nations. That God is sovereign over nature. That God is sovereign over the spiritual realm. That He is sovereign over the soul. And that He is sovereign over the body. Some people, while granting God is sovereign with one hand, take away His sovereignty with the other. There are some people that don't want to give God as much sovereignty as the Bible gives to God. They would say, for instance, in relationship to nature, when a tornado or hurricane hits and millions of dollars worth of property has been destroyed and people have lost their life, God had nothing to do with that. Or if some affliction comes upon them or someone they love, well, God had nothing to do with that. It's as though those tragic events and circumstances sort of slipped through God's fingers and He didn't know about it until after they happened. But that's not the God of the Bible. In relationship to the body, it says in 1 Samuel that God closed her womb. In Exodus chapter 4, you might remember that God had called Moses to go into Egypt to address Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. Well, Moses was sort of reluctant to accept that call, just a little bit. And he said this to God, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant." Things haven't changed. I am who I am. "But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now here's the Lord's reply. "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" Here God states that He has sovereign control over the body. Donald G. Barnhouse said, and I quote, "There is not a person who is deaf that God did not mean to be deaf. There is not a person who is blind God did not mean to be blind. If you do not believe that, then you have a strange God who cannot control what He has created." God's sovereignty does not negate second causes, but God is sovereign even over those second causes. When bad things happen to godly men and godly women, then they need to affirm what Job affirmed. When some really bad things happen to him, this is what Job said. "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his mouth." God is sovereign even over our tragedies. God is sovereign over our problems. God is sovereign over our difficulties. And God's purpose in those things is His own glory. God promises in His Word that He is working all things together for the good of His people. God is sovereign over our problems and is using our problems for our growth in holiness. When we face problems, we must recognize that they ultimately come from the Lord. Otherwise, we will not seek and trust Him as we should, because problems are God's way of teaching us to seek Him in a deeper way than we ever have before. And so what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is a woman with a problem. A woman with a problem she can't do anything about. God had closed her womb. And so Hannah goes to the temple to the tabernacle on one of those occasions when she and Elkanah and Penina were in Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice. She goes to the tabernacle where Eli is sitting, Eli the high priest, but yet she is not there to see Eli and pour out her heart to Eli. She goes there to pour out her heart to God. Now there are several things I want to point out to you tonight in relationship to prayer. The first one being this, the priority of prayer. The text says that she was in bitterness of soul and she poured out her heart to the Lord. As Christians, we all believe in prayer, but in practice, isn't it true? In practice, it is not our natural first response. Consider some of the other ways, besides prayer, that Hannah could have dealt with her problem. She could have become angry at God. She could have accused God of being unfair. After all, she was the more godly of the two women, so why was she infertile? Why could she not have children when this other woman had plenty? She could. She could have gone to her friends and poured out her heart to her friends. She could have gone to Eli, the high priest, and poured out her heart to Eli. If she were a 21st century woman, she could have gone to the doctor to find out why she was not able to conceive. But she went to God first. And in that she serves as a model for us. I'm not saying that it's wrong when we have difficulties and trouble to go to our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ and pour out our hearts to them. That's a very right thing to do. I am not saying that we shouldn't go to a pastor or a close friend that we trust and pour out our heart to that friend and get advice from that friend. I am not saying that a 21st century woman who is unable to conceive should not go to the doctor. But the very first thing that all of us should do in any time, under any circumstance, in any difficulty, the very first thing we should do before going to the doctor, before going to our friends, before going to the counselor, the first thing that we should do is pray. But all too often, isn't it true, our motto is this: if all else fails, pray. And that's just the opposite of what it should be. It should be that we pray and then go to the doctor, to our friends, that we do those other things. And so there is the priority of prayer. The Apostle James wrote, "Is any among you suffering?" That's the question. Here's his answer. Let him pray. James chapter 5, verse 13. Prayer ought to be the first thing that we do. Second, Hannah prayed with passion. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Hers was a prayer saturated with tears, a prayer flowing from the depths of her heart. Hers was not a ritualistic, formal prayer, a prayer of words, but lacking heart. No, she prayed with passion in the depths of despair. We find she prayed the way Jesus would pray hundreds of years later. For the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus prayed with vehement cries and tears. And that's the way Hannah was praying. Our prayers, like Hannah's and Jesus's, should be passionate, full of feeling, full of emotion. Alexander Witt once said, and I quote, "The more passionateness any man puts into his prayer, the more space and the more praise the Bible gives to that man." Samuel Rutherford said this, and I quote, "Tears have a tongue and grammar and language that our Father knoweth. Words are but the body, the garment, the outside of prayer. Sighs are nearer the heart work. John Calvin said, tears and prayers are our weapons. All of this is true, of course, because the Lord pities His children. And as any true and loving father would. Augustine wrote, and I quote, "We do not come to God upon our feet, but upon our affections." Ask yourself how much passion, how much affection is in your praying, and whether the lack of it has weakened your prayer. At least begin, one commentator said, by praying about what you know you have a passion for, what you are concerned about, so that you can pray with real earnestness and zeal. The things of our faith, of this world, of heaven and of hell, another wrote, deserve a passionate feeling from us, and therefore passionate prayer. Thirdly, the person she prayed to. And here we find the power of prayer. O Lord of hosts. That is how Hannah addressed God. And do you know that this is the first time in Scripture that that phrase, Lord of hosts, is used by a person in addressing God? It's not the first time that God is spoken of as the Lord of hosts. Where do we find that? We find that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. But this is the first time God has been addressed by that phrase. In the Hebrew, it is Yahweh Sabaoth, and is often translated God Almighty. And isn't it instructive that when Hannah calls upon God in prayer, she addresses Him as Lord of hosts, or God Almighty. If you are going to be seeking God about a problem that you have, isn't it encouraging to know that the God that you pray to is able to do all things, that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think? And you might remember that when Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren and unable to conceive, and was told that she was going to conceive and have a son, you remember what was said to her when she laughed? This was said to her by the angel: is anything too difficult for God? What's the answer? Absolutely not. And again, hundreds of years later, that same thing would be said in relationship to the Virgin Mary. She was going to conceive and bear a son without a man. Is that impossible for God? No, it's not. If God closed her womb, is He helpless then to open that womb? No. He is the Lord Almighty. That is our God. That is the God that we pray to, and that is why we as His people pray to Him in faith as Hannah prayed in faith. He is able to do all His holy will. Now that doesn't mean that we are going to get everything we ask for. You notice that Hannah referred to herself time and time again in her prayer as a maid servant. This is another aspect of Hannah's prayer. She prayed in humility. She was not there to boss God and tell Him what to do. You know, you've got to give me a child. It's not fair that... No. She humbled herself before God. And the Scripture tells us that though God is high and lifted up, He dwells with the contrite and the lowly of heart. Hannah prayed in humility. I am your maidservant. It is as though she was saying to God what Jesus taught us to pray. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. But, even in saying that, there is another aspect of Hannah's prayer, and that is that she prayed specifically. She didn't go to God and, you know, just speak in generalities. The other night, I went to the store and Melissa gave me a list. And there were some very specific things on that list that she needed. And what would have happened if I had come home with the things that she didn't want? Well, she wouldn't have been happy, and then neither would I. But, you know, when we go to the grocery store, we have specific things in mind that we want. And when we pray specifically. She was crying in bitterness of spirit. She was weeping. She was passionately praying. And what did she pray for? She prayed not just for a child. She prayed for a son. You remember on many occasions in the Gospels when we find Jesus out on the streets and He would run into a person that was afflicted, and He would look upon that person with compassion and He would say to that person, "What do you want?" Oh, just any old thing. No. If the person was blind, they wanted to be healed from the blindness. If the person was lame, they wanted to be healed from that condition. And that's the way we pray. We pray specifically. And also, you notice that Hannah prayed silently. She wasn't there to be seen by men, even though she was seen by Eli. She wasn't there so that other men might hear her voice. She was there so that she might pour out her heart to God. And it says that her lips moved, but her voice was silent. And God could hear even those prayers we offer to Him in silence and in secret. We can lay down in our beds at night and we can pray while our spouse is in bed with us and the spouse doesn't know we're praying. But you know what? God does. And God hears our prayer. We can be in a crowd of people and we can pray silently. And God hears those prayers. God hears the prayers of His people. And then the last thing about Hannah's prayer is this. It's a lesson that you know. I'm not teaching you, am I? Anything different. You've heard all this stuff before. But you need to be reminded of it. The last thing is this. That Hannah prayed with perseverance. She prayed and she kept on praying. We as God's people are to pray with perseverance. In fact, Jesus in Luke 18 tells a parable, and it tells us in verse 1 that the purpose for which Jesus tells this parable is so that we might pray and not lose heart, that we might not give up, that we might persevere in prayer, that we might, like Jacob, as it were, wrestle with God all night in prayer. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we read about Jesus. Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer. Hannah persevered in prayer, and Christ persevered as well. And so that is the way we as God's people are to pray. We are to persevere in prayer. We pray passionately. We pray specifically. And we persevere in our prayers. Because the power of prayer is in the God we pray to. And who is that God? Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, God Almighty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in 1 Kings, we looked at the prayer of King Solomon. And now tonight, it has been our privilege to look at the prayer of Hannah and to be reminded of the importance, the priority of prayer, to be reminded again of how we are to pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would remind us daily of the importance of prayer. Father, too often, instead of the first thing that we do, it is the last. We pray, Father, that we might discipline ourselves so that when we get up in the morning, before we begin our day, we make our petitions and our requests made known to the Lord our God. As we go throughout the day, we pray that we might find that our hearts are lifted up to you in prayer. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as the day comes to an end, that we might again find ourselves at your throne of grace, making our prayers and petitions known to you. For Father, the Scripture tells us and encourages us to pray because we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. Father, teach us these things and teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.